So to just kind of get us all caught up and track of where we are in the book of Job. If you recall, when we started the book, I kind of gave a bit of an outline, and just to remind us of that, basically the main part of Job is made up of three cycles of speeches between Job and his three companions, Eliphaz, Bildad, and Zophar, and then a fourth companion comes in a little bit later on. But so where we are now, we're in Job chapter 9 this morning, and we're still in the first of those three cycles of speeches. Bildad has just given his first speech in this, obviously the first cycle, and today we come to Job's response. And Bildad, as we looked at last week, and I said this, he didn't really offer anything new, right? He was going on the same understandings and even assumptions that all the friends, and even Job, had once held to, this whole retribution theology where Job had sinned and he was getting what he deserved. He was suffering, and that was obviously a result of his sin. And so he didn't really offer anything different, but he did touch on God's justice, and that's where we focused in on last week. And so now as Job replies, he really wants to. He really wants to agree with Bildad in regard to God's justice. And we're going to kind of see where some of that goes. But remembering also, as we look at Job's response here and other responses from him, remember that when we look at the book of Job, we're seeing it, we can look at beginning to end. We can read through the book in a couple hours, maybe faster, maybe slower, depending on your rate of reading. But yeah, we can get through it in a short amount of time. Job was living it, right? He was living, this was months, if not more, of his life, where he was enduring excruciating grief and suffering. And as I mentioned a while back, that Job was on a journey. He was learning that God was much, much more than what he had once assumed. Job had made a lot of assumptions about God in his past, and God had him on a trajectory, on a journey, learning God's truth. And so remember that when you hear some of the things that Job says, and some of them, you know, we'd look at and say, wow, that's in the Bible, like that's a little bit shocking. But we remember that Job is on this journey, and he's gaining understanding of who God truly is. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you again for this book. Thank you for these words and for your truth that we can find in your word that is so clear and that you reveal to us about yourself, about your son Jesus, about our place and what this all means for us. I pray that you would continue teaching us, Father, and drawing us closer to you. And we pray this now in Jesus' name. Amen. So as Job responds now to Bildad, he touches on some pretty important questions and concerns and maybe even some problems that may sound familiar. Maybe you've experienced some of these or are experiencing some of these questions and concerns, or maybe not so much personally, but maybe you've talked with people who have had some of these things. So we'll see what comes up here. But so let's begin reading. And in Job chapter 9, we read this, starting at verse 1. Then Job answered and said, "Truly I know that it is so." Remember that how Bildad was talking a lot about God's justice and that Job needed to get himself right with God to get his blessed life back. So Job says, "Truly I know that it is so, but how can a man be in the right before God? If one wished to contend with him, one could not answer him once in a thousand times. He is wise in heart and mighty in strength. Who has hardened himself against him and succeeded?" Job, like I said, he wants to agree with Bildad. He wants to say, yeah, you're right. I'll do it. I'll do everything. I just want to get back to where I used to be. But he asks this really fundamental question. He says, how can a man be in the right before God? And if you're familiar with the gospel message, you know that that is such a fundamental question when we come to the doctrine of salvation, that in order for someone to be saved, we first need to recognize that I on my own merit, I can't stand before God. I have nothing to offer. I have nothing to bring on my own. How can a man be in the right before God? And when we recognize, and when we see in Scripture that is taught so clearly that all have sinned and fallen short of God's glory, that we really don't have anything to bring, that I can't plead my own goodness, I can't plead any good deeds of my past or anything like that, that has no standing. I can't come before God with that. So what is the hope? What is the hope of the sinner who is fallen from God, all have sinned and fallen short of God's glory? What is the hope for us? How can, to put it in Job's way, how can someone be right before God? If that is true, if all men have sinned, if all have sinned and fallen short of God's glory, how? And of course, we know, if you're familiar with the gospel story, we know the answer is Jesus, right? And I could read, you know, numerous passages. I'll just read from Romans chapter 5. And Paul comparing Adam and Jesus. And he says here at the end of chapter 5, starting at verse 18. Romans chapter 5, starting verse 18. Therefore, as one trespass led to condemnation for all men, so one act of righteousness leads to justification and life for all men. For as by the one man's disobedience the many were made sinners, so by the one man's obedience the many will be made righteous. Now the law came in to increase the trespass, but where sin increased, grace abounded all the more, so that as sin reigned in death, grace also might reign through righteousness, leading to eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. How can a man be in the right before God? Well, the answer is Jesus. And we know that, right, from Scripture. Of course, Job, like I said, was on this spiritual journey, and he's asking the right questions, but he's not, just not quite getting there, because he's questioning God. He's in this place of feeling, and you're going to see this as we look through this chapter, of feeling like he and God are adversaries. Like, God is against me, and I'm against him, and we're fighting. And that's kind of the posture that Job had at this point. So he continues on. That really fundamental question, how can a man be in the right before God, starts to feed these other things, other issues and problems that he sees. So he goes on. I'll start reading at verse 5, back in Job chapter 9. Job talking about God now. He who removes mountains and they know it not, when he overturns them in his anger, who shakes the earth out of its place and its pillars tremble, who commands the sun and it does not rise, who seals up the stars, who alone stretched out the heavens and trampled the waves of the sea, who made the Bear and Orion and the Pleiades and the chambers of the south, who does great things beyond searching out and marvelous things beyond number. Now, did you catch it there, what Job is doing? He's fully acknowledging God's power. He has no problem with that. God is powerful. God is the creator of all this stuff. He wasn't doubting that. He wasn't doubting God's sovereignty, God's omnipotence. He is all powerful. He's all knowing, his wisdom. He didn't have any problem with that. But he was questioning whether God is trustworthy. Can I trust this God who I thought I knew? Right? I thought I had God all figured out in my past blessed life. I thought I had it all. But now I'm starting to question, can I trust this God? Because this creation of his, this so-called ordered creation, Job was seeing as anything but. He was seeing not only his own life, his own situation, his own suffering, his grief, all the stuff that had happened to him, But then he's looking out of that dark place, he's looking at creation and saying, well, this isn't really an ordered place. I mean, so how can I trust this God? Let's compare these things that Job says there to a couple other verses that speak of God's ordered creation. In 1 Samuel chapter 2, this is Hannah's prayer. And I'll just read the end of verse 8, where she's praying and she says, "For the pillars of the earth are the Lord's, and on them he has set the world." And Job mentioned the pillars as well, and not in such a favorable way. So let's jump into Psalms. Psalm 75. Psalm 75, verse 3, it says, "When the earth totters and all its inhabitants, it is I, God, who keep steady its pillars." God keeps these things steady. He keeps order in his creation. And then Psalm 104, verse 5, "He set the earth on its foundations so that it should never be moved." We sing and we acknowledge and we say that God is faithful. God is trustworthy. God is worthy. We sang about that today. You know, faithful he has been. Faithful he will be. Job is having a problem with that. He was having some trouble with acknowledging that. Yes, God is powerful. Yes, God is awesome and sovereign. But is he good? He didn't question God's power and ability. He questioned God's character. Remember now, he's on a journey. So don't be, let's not be too hard on Job. Because even God acknowledges later on in the book that, you know, the friends, when he's talking to the friends, "You didn't speak rightly of me as Job did." So Job didn't get it all wrong, but he didn't get it all right. But he was coming from a genuine place. He was truly seeking. Like he really wanted to kind of reconcile all these things, but he had the questions, he had the doubts, and he was bringing God into question. Remember, he had this posture of being opposed to God, of him and God almost being adversaries here. But let's continue reading. So jumping now into verse 11 in Job chapter 9. And now Job has this problem. He's questioned God's goodness and trustworthiness, but now he's questioning that God is so elusive to him. He says, "Behold, he passes by me, and I see him not. He moves on, but I do not perceive him. Behold, he snatches away. Who can turn him back? Who will say to him, 'What are you doing?' God will not turn back his anger. Beneath him bowed the helpers of Rahab." For Job, on his journey as he was searching, he found God to be very elusive now. Remember, again, and I feel like I'm repeating myself a lot, but Job thought he had God all figured out, even to the point where he thought he could control God by saying, if I do this, this, and this to appease God, he's got to bless me. He's got to give me all this prosperity and all this stuff. And that's the kind of the prosperity gospel in a nutshell that we can... We think, or people that would buy into that, think that they can control God. And Job had thought that, but now he's seeing God is much more than that. God is mysterious. He's elusive. He's kind of hard to get. And yet God reveals himself in his word. We look at it from, you know, this point of view that we have, and we see, well, God has revealed himself. Yes, he's God. I mean... Again, you want to look at this rationally, and I would ask Job, maybe, or anyone who would question this, what kind of God do you want then? Who do you want to worship? Do you want the God that you could just like package up and understand everything about? That doesn't sound like the awesome, holy God that we worship. If God weren't hard to get, if God weren't elusive and mysterious, would he truly be God? Would he truly be worthy of our praise and our worship? So Job is having trouble with this. He's on this journey, but he's struggling to really understand God. And then he has a problem with God's strength and his power. And he says here, starting at verse 14, "How then can I answer him, choosing my words with him? Though I am in the right, I cannot answer him. I must appeal for mercy to my accuser. If I summoned him and he answered me, I would not believe that he was listening to my voice, for he crushes me with a tempest and multiplies my wounds without cause. He will not let me get my breath, but fills me with bitterness. If it is a contest of strength, behold, he is mighty. If it is a matter of justice, who can summon him? Though I am in the right, my own mouth would condemn me. Though I am blameless, he would prove me perverse." So here Job's complaint, his problem is, if I'm in the right, and Job thought himself to be in the right, Job believed himself to be in the right and blameless, and he wasn't altogether wrong on that either, right? As we know from other parts in the book of Job. But again, he wasn't altogether, you know, perfect either. There was some mistakes. But anyway, he's saying, look, I'm blameless. If I'm in the right, does that even matter? Does it even matter if I'm in the right? God is too strong for me, right? For him to be in the right, because he had put himself in this posture of opposing God, for him to be in the right would put God in the wrong. But God is stronger than him, so it didn't matter for Job. He didn't stand a chance. If this was a battle of strength, he was going to lose 10 times out of 10 times. So it didn't matter who was in the right, who was in the wrong. God was stronger. God was more powerful. And see, this was a complaint. This was an issue for Job in his wrestling. And then he calls into question what we highlighted last week, that being God's justice. Verse 21, "I am blameless. I regard not myself. I loathe my life. It is all one. Therefore I say, he destroys both the blameless and the wicked. When disaster brings sudden death, he mocks at the calamity of the innocent. The earth is given into the hand of the wicked. He covers the faces of its judges. If it is not he, then who is it?" Job was really agonizing here over this. He wanted to agree with Bildad about God's justice, that God doesn't pervert the right, and yet Job was having a problem with this. He was having a problem reconciling this because, again, in his sort of limited, faulty, mistaken, assuming way of thinking, God was not being fair to him. God was not being just to him. So here he is. He's questioning God's trustworthiness. He's questioning God's character. He has a problem with God's elusiveness, that he can't quite get a hold of him anymore. He has a problem with God's strength because he sees them as adversaries. And he has a problem that God seems to him to be unjust and unfair in his dealings, at least with Job, but probably he was thinking even further out than that. So here's Job, and there's an old REM song that says, "Here I am in the spotlight losing my religion." And that's Job. That's Job standing in the spotlight losing his religion. Everything was changing for him. He was in crisis mode. He was questioning God on just about every front that a person can question him. And God can handle it, right? Let's not pretend God can't handle these questions. And I mentioned earlier, maybe you're wrestling with some of these things. And these are kind of hard to admit to in church, aren't they? Right? But we're human. We're human. We battle doubt. We have questions. And God can handle those prayers when you come to him with your questions, with your concerns, when you seek God and his word, and I hope and pray that you do. So there's Job, and he desperately wants to reconcile all this, because as he says here, jumping down now to verse 25 and 26, "My days are swifter than a runner. They flee away. They see no good. They go by like skiffs of reed, like an eagle swooping on its prey, on the prey. His days are numbered. And so remember now, in Job's condition, for him, there was no coming back from this. Right? He'd lost everything. He'd lost his wealth, his prosperity, his standing. He'd lost his family. He'd lost his health. He had these hideous boils and sores all over his body. The next step, logically for him and probably everyone else around him, was death. It was days, if not hours, away in his understanding. So he had to get this figured out. Like, while he was alive, he desperately wanted to get this reconciled and get this worked out in his mind. And so he's seeking answers. He's seeking, what can I do about this? Because I'm not going to be here much longer. And that's true in a greater sense, but for Job, it was true in the immediate, right? He believed, or at least he thought it was true in the immediate, that he believed that he was about to die. So he comes up with some potential solutions. In verse 27, "If I say I will forget my complaint, I will put off my sad face and be of good cheer, I become afraid of all my suffering, for I know you will not hold me innocent. I shall be condemned. Why then do I labor in vain? If I say I will forget my complaint, I'll put off my sad face," right? Gray skies are gonna clear up, put on a happy face, right? Like, kind of moving on, like I'm gonna forget about my trouble. I'm gonna kind of go on from that. And yeah, I kind of poke fun at that, but I mean, we've gone through grief. I think most of us have. We've gone through seasons of grief and loss. And yeah, there's a time where you do have to live your life. You got to kind of move on. We can't sit in that place of grief and mourning forever. But I think what he's kind of talking about here is almost a denial. I'm just going to grin and bear it. You know, this is horrible for me, but here I go. Right? But see, the problem with that was, for Job, it wasn't just the loss. It wasn't just that he had lost everything. It wasn't just that he had these sores and boils and everything like that. It was, and I hope you're getting this, it was the crisis of faith. That was the suffering, right? He had these friends here that are accusing him and saying, get it right with God. And he was wrestling with it in his own mind. But this God who he had seen as his heavenly friend, right? This heavenly companion who they were hand in hand, arm in arm. Everything was going right, and now everything was changing. This was the crisis. This was the suffering for Job. So for him, that to just pretend like that wasn't happening or just put on a happy face, that was not the solution. So he suggests it in his, you know, in his talking here, but it's not really a viable option. But he goes on. He says, well, what if I agree with my friends, do as they say, and just cleanse myself and repent? So he says here, verse 30, "If I wash myself with snow and cleanse my hands with lye, yet you will plunge me into a pit, and my own clothes will abhor me." So he's holding this out as an option, although I don't know how much time he really gives it, because, again, in Job's mind, he'd done all this already. Right, this was his life. He was sacrificing to God. He was making offerings to God. He was doing everything to appease God, to keep on God's good side so that he wouldn't suffer these things. That was basically the gist of his life before all this stuff had happened. So again, we see, Job mentions it here, but it's not really an option for him. And notice now here where he lands with this. Starting at verse 32, "For he is not a man as I am, that I might answer him, that we should come to trial together. There is no arbiter between us, who might lay his hand on us both. Let him take his rod away from me, and let not dread of him terrify me. Then I would speak without fear of him, for I am not so in myself." After all his complaining and after after all his questioning God and wrestling with all these different issues and things like that, and then after even, you know, kind of thinly suggesting a few possible solutions, but not really in Job's thinking, he comes to this place and thinking, look, God's not a man like me. God is God. He's elusive. He's mysterious. He's great and powerful. If I just had an arbiter, if I just had someone to come between us, right? I mean, you see where I'm going with this, right? The gospel truth is threaded throughout the book of Job. It's threaded throughout this chapter as Job longs for this mediator, this arbiter to come in between them. Our minds cry out, it's Jesus, it's Jesus. Like, Jesus is the mediator. He's the one to come and bridge the gap between us and God. So as Job longs for this arbiter, for this mediator to come, it's the Christ, it's the Lord Jesus for whom he is longing. And again, we could read a lot of passages, but let's just go into 1 Timothy. Chapter 2, 1 Timothy chapter 2, verse 5. For there is one God, and there is one mediator between God and men, the man Christ Jesus, who gave himself as a ransom for all, which is the testimony given at the proper time. And what this says to us, you know, as we, maybe some of us are relating a little bit to Job and some of his questions and some of his concerns and some of his wrestling, what this says to us is that it's in Jesus, right? Jesus is the one. He is the God, the Son, who became flesh, who became human, came to this earth and lived that sinless life, that perfect life, and yet died a sinner's death, our death, in our place, the death that we deserved and that he didn't, and rose again, and now is our mediator, our advocate. He pleads for us to God the Father. He is that arbiter that Job was longing for. And so when we come to these places of wrestling and even doubt and even questions about God, we need to look to the Lord Jesus. We need to look to the truth and the message of the gospel. He stands between us and God. And yeah, we don't always understand him. And we don't, you know, we might wrestle with doubt and we might have questions, but then there's Jesus. There's Jesus who died for us and who stands in that, bridging that gap between us and the Father so that we can come to him. We can pray to him. We can know him. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we again thank you. Father, thank you that you are good. You are faithful. You are trustworthy. You are kind. You are powerful. Father, you are all the good things that Job mentioned and none of the negative. You are everything that we need. We thank you for that. And even, Father, when we don't fully understand, when we wrestle and when we doubt and when we have questions, we thank you that you are so kind and so gracious and merciful to respond to us and reply to us and answer us and just teach us about yourself. So thank you for that, Father. Thank you for your Son, Jesus, for that mediator, that advocate to plead for us, who died for us and who is that mediator. And it is through our Lord Jesus that we come to you now, and we thank you for that grace and for that just that access to you, Holy God. And we pray these things now in Jesus' name.